Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. Now, we keep in mind as we come to the book of John that John wrote his gospel after all the other gospels were written. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had all been recorded. And so we find many times that John records events that are not recorded in the other gospels. And so as we come close to the crucifixion of Jesus, we'll find that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the details of the Last Supper. John doesn't do that. He actually leaves out much of the Last Supper and includes a portion of that supper, the foot washing, the washing of the disciples' feet. I have seen, as you have as well, that painting of Leonardo da Vinci, The Last Supper. It's a picture where everybody's seated at a table and everybody is so reverent and pious and they're all looking at Jesus. And it sort of is the best rendition of an artist for the Last Supper. Did you know that that is probably the most inaccurate portrayal of what the Last Supper was? We know this because Luke tells us that as the Last Supper was commencing and going on, as this Passover meal was being celebrated, the disciples began arguing. It was their favorite pastime to argue who was the greatest in the kingdom. So there they were arguing over who was the greatest. Judas, of course, was a thief, and it was already put into his heart that he was going to betray Jesus. And so here we have to erase from our mind the contemporary art that we have, and we see this motley group of fishermen with conversation about who is better. Well, I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. It wasn't so much a group of pious believers looking to Jesus for words of wisdom. It was a bunch of fishermen bragging about who was the best. Luke chapter 22, verse 24 says, "Now there was also a dispute among them." It was an argument. It wasn't just a comparison. They were arguing with each other over who was the greatest. In spite of all this, Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to be crucified for their sins and ours. And so he's going to leave them with one of the most important messages that he has. He's going to gather them around as a major might gather his troops around to tell him the things that are to come. Or a team captain would gather the players around and say, "Look, guys, this is the game plan. This Last Supper is where he's going to lay it all out." And what's the message he's going to give them? The message is love. The message is to love one another. The message is also that the Holy Spirit will be there to guide them and to help them. Jesus is going to the cross. In the next couple of hours, he's going to spend it with his disciples. And these are some of the most beautiful words that we have. John chapter 13 through John chapter 17. So Jesus is going to give them the answer for what the game plan is with the demonstration of his love. Let's look at John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world," he loved them to the end. "And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus said to him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' So Simon Peter said to him in response, verse 9, 'Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' Because Jesus knew who would betray him. That's why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" There's a couple of statements in this portion that are absolutes. There are two things here that I find are complete. They're a done deal. They're the absolutes of Jesus. First of all, It says that Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. The real translation of that could be rendered in verse 1, that he loved them ultimately. He loved them to the uttermost, some versions read. The other absolute is that Jesus cleansed them completely. Did you notice that in verse 10? He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. So, Jesus completely loves his own, and he completely cleanses his own. And these are the two things I want to talk to you about this morning, because I think there's two essential things in this life that people want. I think there's two things that as human beings we crave and we long for. They're the root, they're the source of many of our desires. They're the source and inspiration for many of our songs, and these are two things that we all sense and we all know in our own hearts. The first one is love. Everybody wants to be loved. And the second one is everybody wants to be forgiven. We all want to be cared for and cleansed. We all want to be wanted and washed. We want to feel a sense of belonging as well as a sense of forgiveness. And that's what the Lord provides for those who follow after him. All people really want is to be loved and forgiven. I mean, think about all the songs that we've heard before. Behind our clothes and our actions and the way that we flirt or write songs or portray movies and romance, everything is about love. How many songs have been written about love? I don't think we could count them. All we need is love. All we need is love. All we need is love. Love is all we need. Remember that. Of course, that echoed to a generation, and we answered back, yeah. That was the Beatles. You know, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing there's too little of. Burt Bacharach. He wrote that about 40 years ago, but it still resonates with our generation. Of course, we look for love, but many times we're looking for love in all the wrong places. See how many songs that are written that speak of love, because there's this craving in our heart for love. And we imitate love. We love one another. We have familiar love. We have romantic love. We have self-sacrificial love. We have a connection with sort of a brotherhood and a camaraderie among maybe athletic teams or men in times of war. There is just so many different kinds of love, but I think really deep in our hearts, we're longing for God's love. Because that's what we were created for. We were created to know God and to love God and have a relationship based on his love. Well, Jesus loved them to the end. It says, having loved his own. Did you notice that in verse 1? Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, why were they his own? Well, they were his own because, well, first of all, he chose them. Secondly, he taught them. He trained them. He led them. He chastised them. He did everything for them. Soon after he was crucified, he could say he purchased them, and then he would adopt them as children of God. The Bible says you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And so here, Jesus, as we read in chapter 10, verse 10, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me. We are his own as disciples of Christ. And so he is the one who possesses us. So we do have a sense of belonging. When somebody has you, when you belong to somebody, you feel that and you know that love. And here it says that Jesus loved his own to the end. It doesn't mean to the end of his life, because of course his love would continue on. It doesn't mean to the end of their lives, because they would enter into fellowship with him in the eternal realm. The word to the end really means to the uttermost. He loved them ultimately. It was a different kind of love. It was a love that was complete. It wasn't a partial love. It wasn't a portion of his heart. He gave himself completely for them. He loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. Some say that Christ loves and saves to the uttermost and even to the guttermost, because they've sensed that God has rolled up his sleeves and reached down into the slime and tar of this world to save them, because he saves to the end. to the end. You can't go far away enough from the Lord to get away from his love. He still loves you. Well, what kind of men were these? Were they lovable men? Were they great guys, wonderful, selfless, kind men? Were they teddy bears? Well, they were grizzly bears, maybe, but not teddy bears. Think about them. A bunch of fishermen, a bunch of men that were hardened by hard work and the sea. They were men like Peter, who constantly made mistakes and errors, constantly swinging from one side to another of an argument. They were people like Nathanael, who skeptically and sarcastically scoffed, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He loved James and John, even though they wanted to kill a whole village because they didn't accept Jesus. Even now, on the very night that Jesus is going to be crucified, what kind of men are they? They're arguing over who's better and who's greater. Christ doesn't love you because you're lovable. The source of love that God has for you is not because you're cute. It's not because you're talented. It's because he loves you. Sometimes we think that we have to earn God's love. We think we have to earn it with great deeds or great acts. But the Lord doesn't work that way. The source of love comes from within him and him alone. You don't have to earn God's love. He loves you. That's just a fact. Never forget that. Now, even though Christ loves them, they're arguing. They're arguing over who's greater. Their attitudes stink. And so do their feet. Their feet stink too. And so Christ has to walk them. You know, walking on those dusty streets, of course, you would get up in the morning and you might bathe in the stream or the river or one of their ceremonial baths. But over the day or the course of the day, as you walked on those dusty streets in your slippers or sandals for them, of course, your feet would get sort of crusty. They would get sort of dusty. They would get stinky. And so it was customary when a person came into another person's house that they would take off their sandals. Now, we all understand that, don't we, here in Hawaii, that you go in somebody's house and there's the stockpile of shoes on their porch. And that's where you leave your shoes and you go inside. Now, our streets aren't dusty and we have sidewalks many times, so our feet aren't dirty quite as often. But in those days, it was customary for the servants to take charge of when a guest came in, they were to wash their feet. And usually it was the lowest job on the totem pole. It was the lowest slave's job because who wants to really get their fingers in between some big stinky fisherman's toes? Nobody wanted to do that. But here Jesus looks, he sees their attitudes, they stink, he sees their feet, they're dirty, they're crusty, and so he does something about it. He strips off of his garments, he has just his undergarments on, he wraps a towel around his waist, and there, seeing the dirt and seeing their need for cleansing, he gets down on his knees. He does something about it. This is where we fall short sometimes. We see the dirt, but we don't do anything about it. We see the dirt and we can complain about it, but here is Jesus. He sees the need and he takes off his own garments, he wraps a towel and he does it himself. See, his love for them is demonstrated in action, just as it is for us. The Bible says that God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the ungodly. We read in John 3:16, that well-known verse, that God so loved the world. How did he love the world? Well, he loved it so much that he gave his only begotten son. Even when the disciples were lost, he loved them. Even when they were chosen by him, he loved them. He chose them because he loved them. He trained them because he loved them. He disciplined them because he loved them. Everything Christ does to you and for you is from a spring of love toward you. You're not a burden to him. You're not tiresome to him. You don't get on his nerves. We get on each other's nerves. I may get on your nerves. You might get on my nerves. But you don't get on the Lord's nerves. He loves you. And the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. He loves us in our weakness, our flaws. He loves us warts and all. Jesus loves his disciples. Let's remember that. Because this is a great contrast between your faith and your relationship with him and any other system or religion in the world. Jesus loves you. There's no other religious founder that loves all of the disciples that follow him. You know, there are millions of Buddhists. They're not loved by Buddha. Buddha doesn't love them. He can't. He's not God. He's just a man. Hindus are not the objects of love from their some 30 million gods. The farthest thing from those in Islam, those trapped in the bondage of Islam, is a Savior who loves them. Consider that. There's not a religion in the world that they could say, the one I follow loves me. Because they don't. Political leaders don't love you. They may love their country, but they can't love you because they're human. They're unable to love you. As a matter of fact, they don't even know you. George W. Bush, he doesn't love you. He might love the country, but he doesn't know you. He can't. Bill Gates, he doesn't love you. He can't. We want the love, but we don't really expect it from people because they don't know us. They probably couldn't even remember our name. I'm friends with the governor, and as much as I like her, I know she doesn't love me to the uttermost. She's a friend. She's a leader. I can't trust a political leader to love me. Who loves me? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. What a fundamental truth. Pause and think about that, that Jesus loves you. We say it sometimes. We see it on bumper stickers. Jesus loves you. We almost make it into a trite thing sometimes. We think that it doesn't carry much meaning. But do you know how powerful it is? Who else is going to love you? All people want is love. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. Everything God does for you, He does for you out of love. Any discipline He gives you, it's because He loves you. All His thoughts toward you are from love. He loves you in success and in failure. He loves you when you're faithful and even when your faith fails. He loves you. He loves you in victory and in defeat. He loves you in wealth and He loves you in poverty. Anywhere you go, the love of God goes with you. The love of God comes from an infinite God. Therefore, it's not limited the way that our love is. My love is limited. My love fails. My love fades. It ebbs and flows, ebbs and rises like the tide. But God's love's not like that because God is eternal. It's been said that when God was asked how much He loved us, He said this much. And He spread out His arms and He died on the cross. And so what are we to do as His disciples? Well, it's very simple. Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. Stay in the love of God. Jesus commands, abide in My love. Live in it. Stay in it. Sometimes you hear couples that are having problems in their marriage, or we've heard it in our culture where somebody will say, well, we fell out of love. We fell in love at one time and then we fell out of love. What do they mean by that? Well, they mean that somehow or another they grew apart. They began to drift away from one another. Well, the Lord would say, never fall out of love with Me. Abide in My love. Live in My love. Stay in My love. Let's live together in My love. Jesus told the church in Revelation, this one thing I have against you is that you've left your first love. So repent and come back. Come to your first love. Stay in that love. Why does He want you to stay and live in His love? Well, because that's where He is. And He wants you to be close to Him. He wants you to live and be in fellowship, in nearness to Him. I remember when I was first dating my wife, Karen, we knew that we had very strong feelings for one another. But we didn't want to say that early on, I love you. You know how it is. It's kind of scary. You say, that's a big matzo ball hanging out there. Are you going to get the I love you return? You don't know. And so I remember we would say things like, I love being with you. I meant to say I love you. I hope you understand. Can we meet halfway here? But it was the same sort of thing. I loved her and I love her. But really what I was saying still was, I love being with you. And it's the same thing. I mean, what is the best thing two people in love could have? But to be together. But to be together, what's better than that? They don't care for gifts exchanged if they can only speak over the phone. They don't care if there's promises made online. They just want to be together. They want to hold hands. They want to look into each other's eyes. They want to feel how soft their cheeks are. That's what love is, being close to one another. And that's what the Lord means. He wants us to be close to Him. He wants us to live and abide in love. And that's why he washed their feet. He was doing it for a couple of reasons. First of all, to show them that he loved them, but also as an example, as we read in the following verses, that he says, as I've done for you, you do to others as well. But we have an incident here where he comes to Simon Peter as he's washing their feet. He wants them to abide in his love. And that's why we read in verse 8, as he comes to Peter, Peter says, Lord, are you washing my feet? And he says, oh, you don't understand now, but you'll understand later. And he says, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. And the Lord says, If I don't ever wash your feet, then I won't ever get to be with you. You'll have no part with me. If I do not wash you, he says in verse 8, you have no part with me. Jesus wants fellowship with the disciples. The second thing that we long for as human beings is, I think, to be cleansed of our sin, to be cleaned from our guilt. Our souls are like that proverbial dirty car on the side of the road. Etched in the windows of our hearts are the words, wash me. Have you ever seen that? A car filthy with the words, wash me. That's how our souls are. David said, wash me and I will be clean. Forgiveness is more important to us than our next breath. But sometimes we think that we have to earn it. And here was Peter thinking that he had to prove his love for the Lord by being lower than him. But the Lord says, unless you allow me to serve you in this way, you can't be close with me. We can't be together. Allow me. Remember when Jesus went to be baptized by John the Baptist and John said, you should baptize me. Jesus said, permit it at this time. For in this way, it's fitting to fulfill all righteousness. And so here the Lord comes to Peter and Peter says, this is backward. I should serve you. I should wash your feet. But the Bible says Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so here's Peter confronted with this problem for him. In his mind, it was, well, I should wash the Lord's feet, but he got to it before I did. And the Lord essentially says, if you don't allow me to serve you in this way, to wash you, then we can't have any part together. What does he mean? Is the Lord talking about salvation? Well, Peter, in response to this, says, well, Lord, if washing means connection to you, I really want to prove my love for you, and so wash my head and my hands as well. Peter didn't understand. We're thankful for Peter because he helps us, because many times we say things that we're speaking and we don't know what we're saying. Remember when Peter and James and John were up on the Mount of Transfiguration? And the Bible says, Peter, not knowing what to say, spoke. Many times we say things and we don't know what we're saying. We just speak. And that's how Peter was. Here comes Jesus. Lord, don't wash my feet, but I have to. Okay, wash my head and my hands. Give me a bath. And the Lord says, Peter, you don't need a bath. The point that Jesus is making is not about salvation, but it's about fellowship. Peter, hoping to be pious, was trying to rebuff the Lord's attempt to serve him in this way. But the Lord's talking not about regeneration. He's not talking about a cleansing in general. He's talking about devotion. He's not talking about you becoming saved, but you walking with him, knowing him. Jesus isn't telling Peter about how to get to heaven by him, but how to walk on earth with him. See, he says to them, you are clean, but not all of you. Later on in chapter 15, just a few minutes after he says this to them, he's going to say another thing. He says in John chapter 15, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word that I spoke to you. See, when we believe the word of God, when we believe the word of the gospel, we are cleansed. Ultimately, we're saved because the word of God has cleansed our heart from guilt. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, we are saved by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we're saved when we believe in the gospel. The gospel that Jesus died for our sin and was buried and rose again on the third day. When you believe that, you're bathed. You're saved. You're completely cleansed. But there's another aspect to the Christian life is being washed continually. See, because as I walk on this world, I get dirty. I don't want to get dirty, but dirt collects to my feet and gets in between the crevices of my toes and my mind, so to speak. But Jesus says, those who have been cleansed are completely clean. I like that. Jesus is making a point to Peter about a regular Christian life of cleansing. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Becoming a Christian is an initial complete bathing in God's word. We're cleansed, we're washed. But walking with the Lord, sometimes sin gets into my life. I hear something I don't want to hear. A joke that's off color, or maybe I see something that I shouldn't have seen and those images are in my mind. And the Lord wants to cleanse that. Sin creates an interruption, a break in the communication with the Lord. And the Lord says, if you don't let me cleanse you of that, we have no part together. And so walking with the Lord is a continual, everyday cleansing from the Lord. You've been bathed, you've been saved. And the Lord in that portion says, you are completely clean. And as much as we focus for a second on the fact that the Lord loves you completely or loves you to the end, let's think about for a moment the fact that you are completely clean. This is an interesting word. It's only used a few times, completely. It means as a whole, commensurately, altogether. This was the same word used by the Pharisees earlier. Remember the man who was born in sin? He was born blind, but the Pharisees said, you were born in sin. Remember, he argued with them and they said, who made you see again? You were blind, but you see. And how did he do it? Because Jesus made mud on the Sabbath day and they were very upset about it. So they kept interrogating him and asking him and asking him. And finally, this guy shot back at them and said, nobody's ever been healed that was born blind. And you don't know who this is. You don't know what's going on here. And he fired back at them, and what did they respond? They said, you were born completely in sin. And they kicked him out of the church. They said, you're not part of the synagogue anymore. And that's the word, completely in sin. And even though they used it as a sort of an insult to the man, it's true of everybody. You were born completely in sin. I was born in sin. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. When I was created in God's in the womb by the Lord, when he knit together my parts in my mother, I was a sinful being. Not because I wanted to be, but because our forefather, Adam and Eve, sinned. And so we inherited sin. Not only did we inherit sin, but it was imputed to us. We're guilty of sin no matter what. And so we're born completely in sin. But here Jesus used the other word. You are completely clean. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter what sins you've committed, no matter what things you've omitted in your life, when you come to Jesus, your sins are completely clean. Remember that old commercial for that soap Zest? Such a bizarre commercial to me. Who sings in the shower and has a big smile on their face? Zestfully clean, zestfully clean. You're not fully clean until you're zestfully clean. What kind of people are dancing around in the shower? I'm so happy to be soaked up and lathered. And somebody is, but that was to sell the soap. Well, we could say in the spiritual sense that you're not fully clean until you're Christ fully clean, until the blood of Christ has cleansed you. Thinking about showers, I don't like low-flow showers. Have you ever been in a low-flow shower? I know they're good to conserve water, but I just don't like the way they feel. Sometimes I'll travel and you'll go to a motel or a hotel and the room has these low-flow shower heads. And they just kind of spit water onto you. It's just kind of, and it's so fine. It just comes eking out, or the mist is so fine. It just feels like you're jogging in a fog and you're trying to get the water to run down you and wash the dirt and the soap off. I never feel like I get clean. I don't feel like it really cleanses. I get out. I got soap sudsing out of my armpits and in my ear, dripping down my leg. I never really feel like I've been cleansed, but then you get one of those shower heads that just comes blasting. You could hardly stand. You're there and it's just like a waterfall coming down. You feel like the dirt is being sandblasted off. And you get out like it's a whole experience. The dirt is cleansed away. Well, that's the way the Lord is giving it. When you're bathed, you're cleansed completely. The Lord doesn't cleanse you with a low flow faucet. He pours out his grace on you. He doesn't withhold. as his love comes from an eternal source, it is infinite. There is no limit or boundary to his love. So with his grace, there's no limit or boundary to it. It flows ultimately and infinitely. You cannot quench the grace of God unless you run from it. It's always there for you. It's always available for you. And that's what Jesus says. Those who are cleansed by him are completely clean. Sometimes we hold on to sins. You say, Lord, you can forgive me of these sins. But like Peter, he comes and says, let me wash you. And you say, no, I don't want you to be below me in that sense. And we don't allow the Lord to serve us. But the Lord says, if you don't allow me to serve you with forgiveness, then we can't walk together. See, walking in this world, we get dirty. The collection of dust clings to us as humans because that's our nature. One day we'll be out of these physical bodies, these sinful bodies, and we won't need to constantly be cleansed. But until then, the Lord needs to wash our feet, so to speak, to cleanse us. We need to confess our sin regularly. He gives us an appreciation of his grace. Remember that Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, speaking of his bride, speaking of you, that he might cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. What does God cleanse us by? He cleanses us by his word. When sin comes into my relationship with the Lord, it clogs and it interrupts that communication. The lines of communication are blocked. It's as if the antenna is broken off. I get some reception, but it's not very clear. Sin blocks the hearing of the Lord's voice in my life. And the Lord says, let me wash you, let me cleanse you. Thankfully, it says, as I've mentioned in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of unrighteousness. That word confess in 1 John 1:9 is interesting. It's homologeo. It means to say the same thing. Homo is the same. Logeo is to speak. In other words, it's to agree with what God has said already. Confession is not a list of promises that we make. God, I promise I will never sin again. Sometimes you might do that. You might feel that that really warrants his forgiveness. God, if I make big promises to you and I say this, then will you forgive me? That's not what the Lord wants. He wants you to agree with him. So you find yourself before him and you feel the dirt and the dust in your life. You sense the filth and the stinky crud in your mind and you say, Lord, you're right. I confess. I speak the same as you. I agree with you, Lord, that your word is right. It's true. I know that this is sin. You said it and I agree with it. I'm sorry. And I thank you for cleansing me. That's what the Lord wants. He wants us to agree with his word. And that's why we bathe ourselves in the word of God. There's been a few occasions where I've been able to fly on an airplane from, of course, here to California. And I remember these few occasions where I was able to spend 3 to 4 hours just in the word. I didn't get tired for some reason or another. I got a good night's sleep or something. And I didn't like what was playing. And so I found myself just reading through the word. And then after the flight, there's been about 3 or 4 occasions, I just felt completely renewed. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had a day off or a long break or a chance to spend a lot of time in God's word? Afterwards, you will sense just a sense of cleanliness, spiritually speaking. It doesn't make you any holier, but it does open those lines of communication with the Lord, and that's what he wants, to speak to you. I loved going through the car wash when I was a kid. The car wash is where you're sitting in the back seat as a kid and here come these giant spaghetti strands dancing and shaking and jiggling over the car. Soap suds spraying and then these giant rollers come spinning, slapping the dirt from the car and all of a sudden this hot wax is sprayed on. When I was a kid, that was awesome. That was like the highlight of the day. Of course, I was born in Wahiawa and raised on the North Shore, so anything like a car wash would be exciting. But there, you just ride through. You didn't even have to get out. All of a sudden, your car is clean. You're still on the go. You're still on the move. Well, isn't that the way it is with the Lord. He doesn't want us to stop and quit. He wants to wash our feet so we can continue moving on. Wouldn't it be great if, like a car wash, we could go right through a soul wash? Wouldn't it be something if you could do that to all your thoughts, all your actions, all the strife and bitterness that's caught in the cracks would be washed away, sent down the drain, anger, frustration, sin, hate, lust, all melted away. And then at the end, he blows on you and with that ionized water so that you don't get water spots. You just come out. Well, that's the way it is. The Lord says, spend time in my word and I'll wash you in it. I'll cleanse you in it. I'll open those lines of communication so that we can be together. And that's what walking with him means. It means letting his word regularly and readily wash your feet, wash your life. I have a little comic strip in my office. A man's kneeling down, penitently praying with that old adage. In his prayer, he says, God, they say, to err is human and to forgive is divine. Well, I've done my part. I fail, but Lord, you do your part. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11 say, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can a person keep his way clean? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Jesus did this for the disciples, and he said this to Peter so that they might walk with him. Peter would turn around and allow the Lord to cleanse him. The Lord would sit down, and the verses following our text that we read today, Jesus would say to them, do you know what I've done for you? If I, being your teacher and Lord, wash your feet, so you ought to wash one another's feet. Not only do we walk in the love that's complete from the Lord and the cleansing that's complete, but we share that with one another. We wash one another's feet. You may do it physically, actually, but the Bible says that by love, we ought to serve one another. We care for one another. We provide for one another's needs. Galatians 5:13, by love, serve one another. Thomas A. Kempis said, whoever loves much does much. How do you wash one another's feet? Well, you share the love of the Lord with them. And you share the service of the Lord. Do anything you can do to allow somebody to be in good fellowship with the Father. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Go tell that person so that they might be cleansed. Galatians chapter 6 says, brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore that one in a spirit of gentleness. And James adds in chapter 5, verse 16 of James, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's the nature of our walk with the Lord. Let me close with a quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, to love at all is to be venerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibility be broken. Now, if you want to make sure of keeping it intact, keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap your heart carefully around with your hobbies and your little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, your heart will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable. It will become impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can perfectly be safe from all the dangers of love is hell. Love one another and realize that the Lord has loved you with an everlasting love, an eternal love. Realize that you are his because he bought you. He chose you. He trains you. He teaches you. He has adopted you as his own child. Everything he does for you, he does it because he loves you. He disciplines you because he loves you. He rebukes you in his spirit because he loves you. He brings you into trials at times because he loves you. Nothing from the hand of the Lord is anything but from love. And remember that you are cleansed completely There's not a sin that can hide from the grace of God. So allow the Lord to come and serve you in washing so that we can continue to walk with Him together and that we might serve one another by washing one another's feet. Father, we thank You that You have given Your life, that You have poured out Your love, that You are a wonderful Savior. We thank You that You're humble, that You've served us with Your own body and Your own blood. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us an example. We pray that You'd fill us with Your Spirit, cleanse us, Lord, and imprint on our hearts and minds these two truths, that You love us ultimately and You cleanse us completely, that Your love and Your forgiveness is unwavering. And Lord, if there are those that question or doubt that, we pray that You would reconfirm and reestablish their faith. If there's anybody here this morning, Lord, that has never experienced Your cleansing, they've never been bathed, they've never believed initially in Your gospel, I pray that You'd pierce their hearts and show them that You love them. And Lord, for those who believe in You, just cleanse us, forgive us of our sins. Wash us of those things that have collected onto us, the things we've heard, the things that we've said, the thoughts that we've had, the actions that we've taken that were not out of love. Forgive us now. We agree with You, Lord, in Your word that You are right and we failed. But Lord, You have forgiven us. We thank You now. We thank You for Your body and Your blood that was given for us for the cleansing of our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.